If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes 1. On Wednesday nights, we're taking a guided tour of the Bible. We're stopping in a new book each week, and we come tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, how many of you were here when we preached through this book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, several months ago? I know many of you were. So this will be familiar ground for many of you. We'll hit the big points tonight. It'll be a reminder about what a powerful book this is. For those of you who have never really encountered the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm excited for you tonight because this is a powerful book. Now, Ecclesiastes gets a bum rap, I think. A lot of people come to this book, and for them, it's a matter of controversy. People love to argue about who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Others like to argue about what is the bread that was cast on the water and what's the deeper meaning of the dead flies and the apothecary. It can be a book of controversy. It can also be a book of confusion. Because when you open up the book of Ecclesiastes, there are some verses that look like they contradict other parts of the Bible. And Solomon is saying some things that the rest of the Bible does not say. It can be a confusing book. I've had the privilege to lead people to Christ, and you have too, and they always ask me, what's the first book of the Bible I should read? I have never one time answered Ecclesiastes. How about you? Some explanation is required, okay? So it can be a book of controversy. Some see it as confusing, but I want you to know this is a crucial book of the Bible. It answers some really big questions. Why is life so unfair? Why does life seem so monotonous and unsatisfying? Why is government so corrupt? That's a good one. And then, of course, the main question in the book of Ecclesiastes, what is the real meaning of life? You haven't really lived until you can answer that question. And that's what this book of the Bible is all about. Let me give you a little background, if I can. Ecclesiastes is the fourth of five wisdom books. And as I've told you, they are the heart of the Old Testament, not only because they're in the middle, but because they speak to the heart. In this section of Scripture, there are no laws to memorize. There's no history to recite. It is the record of people and their individual relationship with God. It speaks to the heart. For that reason, this is the favorite section of many people when it comes to the Old Testament. Now, the authorship of Ecclesiastes is a matter of fierce debate. Now, I'm not going to tell you all the different points of view on it, but according to the internal and external evidence, I wholeheartedly believe that Solomon originally wrote this letter. The internal evidence points to that. The experiences of the preacher point to Solomon. And certainly, there's some external evidence. They found fragments of the book of Ecclesiastes in the as part of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran Caves. Many liberals have said that Ecclesiastes was composed even after the time of Christ, but they went back to the Qumran Caves, found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Ecclesiastes was part of it. So I believe that early date and the early authorship of Solomon is key. This book is a sermon. And if you don't get that, you're going to be really confused about the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher intends for his audience to consume his message in one sitting. So if you try to treat Ecclesiastes like you do Proverbs, where you take just a verse of a day, I'm going to let the Bible fall open where it will, and I'm going to find a verse in Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to claim it. You will be in big trouble. Because one of the things that Solomon is doing is telling you some untrue things so he can point you to a really true thing. He is exposing the lies of a godless belief system so he can point you to the hope that can only be found in Christ. But really, you have to listen to the book in one setting to understand the point that he's making because he saves it for the very end. Look at Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So it's a sermon. Let's talk about the landmark. The theme of Ecclesiastes is finding the real meaning of life. The preacher states an antithesis, deconstructs it, and then points the hearer to life's true meaning. He said, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, typically when a preacher preaches, he begins by stating the thesis. This is the big idea of the message. This is what you can expect to get out of it. And then his points are meant to persuade you of that thesis or give you action because of that thesis. Solomon does the opposite in this book. He starts with an antithesis, with something that's not true. And when you read it, you say, that's not true. And then Solomon proves to you you really live that way, even though you'd say it's not true. Here's why it's not true. And by the time you get to the end of the book, he's ready to tell you what is true, and you're ready to believe it. An example. A few weeks ago, I preached a message on how to be a failure. That's an antithesis. Nobody wants to be a failure, right? And I told you all the ways that you could be a failure, and then when you get to the end of the message, you're meant to say, I don't want to be a failure, I want to be a wise and successful person, right? That's what Solomon's doing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? You really have to understand these key phrases, vanity of vanities and under the sun. They're given several times in the book. Now, what does Solomon mean when he says vanity of vanities? Well, the word means meaningless. He is basically saying life is meaningless. It describes a wisp of vapor, a puff of smoke. If you saw a guy outside with a net and he was waving it around and you asked him, what are you trying to catch? He said, I'm trying to catch the air. You would say, that's meaningless. And Solomon says, that's life. Just when you think you have your hands wrapped around what it's all about, it vanishes. It's meaningless. You can't ever figure it out. Not only is it meaningless, but it's momentary. And this is something that Solomon points to time and time again. I told you last week, Solomon wrote Song of Solomon when he was young and in love. He wrote the book of Proverbs when he was in middle ages, at the height of his power and wisdom. He wrote Ecclesiastes as an old and frustrated man. He's facing his mortality and he says, you know what? Life is a whole lot shorter than I thought it was. And I wasted so much of it on things that really didn't matter. And now that I'm here at the end, I tell you what it was, a puff of smoke. It's momentary. Now, here's his big idea, his antithesis. Life is meaningless. Of course, all of us, when we hear that, we say, that's a very cheerful sermon, Solomon. I think I'd like to go jump off a bridge somewhere. And when you read it, you're meant to say in your mind, no, it's not. Life isn't meaningless. Life has a lot of meaning. Let me tell you about all the meaning that I find in my job. Let me tell you about all the meaning that I find in a paycheck. Let me tell you about all the meaning that I find in my family and in my health and in my strength. These are all of the things that I'm living for, and they're very meaningful. So Solomon, life is not meaningless, it's meaningful. And for the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes, he deconstructs that kind of thinking. You think that your life is meaningful because you have a good job. Let me tell you how meaningless your job is in the very end. You think life is meaningful because you have health, you're going to lose it. You think life is meaningful because you have money, someone else is going to spend it after you die. And one by one, he deconstructs all of the things that we usually look to for meaning in life. Now, the second phrase is really key. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says in verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? You need to underline that phrase. It's key. Now, what is under the sun? Everything on earth, right? So when Solomon writes, he writes from an earthly perspective. He lived many years of his life with that earthly perspective, not really thinking too much about eternity or what was over the sun. And he assumes that the people who are going to listen to his sermon in Jerusalem, who are very wealthy and caught up in the things that he's caught up in, that they have that same kind of earthly mindset that he does. So the whole point of the message is, if you think there's meaning to be found in life under the sun, if you think you're going to find the secret to life in an earthly perspective, you're going to find it's meaningless. All right? Okay. Now, we're going to go right to the end. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, if you will. So what does he do? He states his antithesis. He deconstructs it. Then, right here at the end, he tells you what the sermon was about the entire time. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You're never going to find meaning in life under the sun. until you look for what's over the sun. Or if I could say it this way, who is over the sun? And once you fear God and have him in his proper place, everything else in life has meaning and everything else makes sense. That's the point of Ecclesiastes. All right, let's look at a roadmap if we can. This is a notoriously difficult book of the Bible to outline. I've done my best, okay? Chapters 1 and 2, the problem is declared. And what's the problem? Life is meaningless. Life under the sun is meaningless. First of all, he says in letter A, the monotony of life. And there are several passages in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon basically says, life gets awful routine, and you live in the doldrums. And when you're in the middle of that, you just wonder, what in the world could any of this be about? Does it even matter? You get up in the morning, you take your shower, you brush your teeth, you eat your breakfast, you put on your clothes, you go off to work, you work all day. You come home, you fix yourself dinner, you watch a little bit of TV, you read a little bit. Hopefully you say your bedtime prayers. You go to bed and then you do the same thing over and over and over and over again. And Solomon's asking, what's the point of that? It's awful dull. Then he says, in the middle of all this monotony, you discover there's got to be more to life than this. More to life than mortgages and paychecks. More to life than the 9 to 5. So what it's all about? So he says, I gave myself to the vanity of wisdom. I set out to learn, and I wrote down all of these proverbs, and I thought that I could be satisfied in life in academic pursuits. Ladies and gentlemen, if knowledge really satisfied a person, college campuses would be the happiest places on planet Earth. Have you been to Lubbock or College Station lately? They're not exactly Disney World, are they? And Solomon's point is, I gave my life to look for all of these things. I studied hard. I made many books. And I found that all of that learning amounted to nothing. It was vain. So he talks about the monotony of life and the vanity of wisdom. Then he talks about the futility of wealth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. And he begins to talk about all the things that money can buy. He starts in verses 1 and 2 with laughter. In verse 3, he says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. So he talks about all the parties that he had. And I think the palace of Solomon was something like Caesar's palace in Las Vegas. They had a lot of red solo cups. There was a lot of alcohol. There was a lot of liquor. There was a great time happening. What Solomon says in this chapter is, no matter how great the party and how expensive the wine and how nice the food and how late we stayed up, the mornings after were always the same. And I woke up empty. He not only talks about wine, he talks about work. Look at verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made my gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions. Solomon's talking about some of the things that he built. And if you know anything about his life, he was an incredible builder. He built the temple. He built a palace. I read one commentator who said that during Solomon's life, he went through 5% of the world's gold. Imagine that. 1/20th of all the gold that has ever existed. And Solomon went through it in these wonderful building programs that he had. He was a genius architect. He was a genius engineer. He says, I built all these things and they were monuments to my genius, but it never really satisfied. No matter what project I did, it just didn't do the trick. He talks at the end of verse number 8 there, or he talks in the end of verse 7 and end of verse 8 about his wealth. And Solomon was, of course, the wealthiest man in the ancient world. And God blessed him with an incredible amount of wealth. So he talks about all the things that money can buy, the mirth and the work and the wine and the wealth that he had, and it didn't do the trick. Then the thing that always plagued Solomon was the certainty of death. Look at verse 21. For there is a man whose labors in wisdom and knowledge and in equity. Now time out, who's Solomon talking about? Himself. He labored in all of these things. He says, there's a man, he's the man, okay? For there is a man whose labors in wisdom and knowledge and in equity, Yet in a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. And boy, this is so practical, isn't it? I worked hard all of my life only to leave everything I worked hard for to my slacker son who doesn't work nearly as hard as I do. And so you begin to think when you get to the end of life, what was the point of it all? Why did I worry so much about the 401k? Why did I work hard to build all these things when I'm only going to get to enjoy them for a little while and nobody's going to take care of them after I'm gone, right? He says it's not there. So in chapters 1 and 2, the problem is declared, life is meaningless. Here are all the places that I looked for wisdom or for satisfaction, and I could not find it. Now, really what's going to happen in the rest of the book, chapters 3 through 10, is that Solomon discusses the problem. And he goes back over all of those things he just briefly touched on in chapters 1 and 2, and he expands upon them. Chapters 1 and 2, he gives a personal testimony. I looked for the meaning of life in all of these things and couldn't find it. I don't think you'll be able to find it either. But in case you won't take my word for it, let me give you some reasons why these things can't satisfy you. And he gives some practical reasons and philosophy why wisdom and wealth and those things cannot satisfy. And of course, in chapters 11 and 12, the problem is decided. Here's the conclusion. Look at chapter 11, if you would. Look at verse 5. As thou knowest not what is in the way of the spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. All throughout the sermon, Solomon has tried to figure out the complexities of life, and he said, every time I tried to look for the answers, I couldn't find them. As wise and educated as I thought I was, I couldn't figure life out. So he comes to the end of the book, and he says, here's what you need to do. Live by faith. There are some things you just won't know. There are some things you won't be able to control. You know, one of the reasons for our misery in life is that we think we have to have all the answers, and we have to tightly control things. And as you get older, things happen and you realize you can't control those things. You can't control your grown children, can you? There's only so many things about your health that you can control. Only so many things about that retirement account that you can control. And you can go through life miserable and grumpy because all of the uncontrollables are out of your hand. Or you can just say, there's some things I'm never going to figure out. How God makes a human baby in a womb, that's a miracle. I can't understand it. There are lots of things about this world that are just above my pay grade. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to put my seed in the ground. I'm going to cover it with ground and I'm going to water it. And I don't understand how it brings forth fruit, but I'm just going to trust that God knows all about it. What is out of my control is out of my control. I'm going to live by faith and trust the Lord. When you do that, when you live by faith, you can enjoy your life. Look at verse 7. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, all that cometh his vanity. So rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Live by faith. Stop trying to control what's uncontrollable. And then you'll really be able to enjoy your life. You'll recognize that there are going to be some great days, and on those great days, you make the most of them. When a bad day comes, you recognize that's part of life in a fallen world, and God has his purposes for that too. So I'm going to trust God in those dark days, and I'm going to thank him on those good days, and I'm going to try to enjoy the life that God has given me to live. Enjoy your life, he says. Then the most important point, and this is really the driving factor behind all of it, he says, prepare for judgment. Look again at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Remember, here's the problem. We're looking under the sun for meaning and satisfaction in life. It's not in wine, it's not in work, it's not in wealth, it's not in wisdom. It's in none of these places. They will never fully satisfy you. So then, life must be meaningless. It must be about nothing. No, Solomon says. Look up. There is coming a day that gives meaning and purpose to every other day in your life, and that's the judgment. I don't know how many of you have taken classes. We've all taken classes in some way, shape, or form. There are some college classes that you'll take and they never have a test. They expect you to come and they expect you to do all the reading, but they're never going to ask you if you do the reading. They expect you to listen to the lectures, but they're never going to test to make sure that you listen to the lectures. What happens? I don't care how disciplined you are. If there's no test at the end of that class, you're not going to listen as carefully, right? You're going to think this class is just a waste of time. There's no evaluation. There's no point. What is it building towards? And a lot of people see life that way. We're just kind of going through the motions, and we're here on this little blue speck in the middle of outer space. It's not really about anything. We live for a few years. We die. They bury us. We came from dust. We go back to dust. It's nothing. And they live like life is really meaningless. But what Solomon's saying here is that there's a test at the end of the course. There's an evaluation. You're not a nobody from nowhere going nowhere. You're a somebody going somewhere. God put you here and he gave you life and he's going to evaluate you on the basis of the way that you lived that life. And because of that, everything matters. The point of this book is not that nothing matters, it's that everything matters. Because God is going to judge every work, all of it. So, if you look for ultimate satisfaction in your marriage, you're not going to find it there. You'll be dreadfully disappointed. Your spouse can't save you. But if you look for ultimate meaning and purpose in the God who made you and gave you the gift of marriage, and you recognize that he's going to evaluate your marriage and what you did with it, then that marriage really matters, doesn't it? Not just in time, but in eternity. And yes, if you look for to work for ultimate meaning in life, it's going to let you down. You're going to lose your job. Somebody else is going to sit in your chair one day. But if you believe that this is a way you glorify God and he's going to judge you for your 9-to-5, then your 9-to-5 matters, whether you work at Whataburger or whether you have a corner office in a high-rise in downtown Fort Worth. Do you see it? Because everything is going to be judged, then everything matters, and life has great purpose. And the purpose of life is to have a good day when you stand before the judge of all the earth. Every day is for that day. That's what Martin Luther said. There are only 2 days on his calendar, this day and that day. And when you understand that day, it gives this day meaning and purpose. I'm telling you, this is a powerful book. All right, let's look at Christ in the book. Christ is the creator of chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, and he is also the judge before whom we will stand. But I think the real way that Christ comes into this book is in the problem that Solomon presents. Christ is the answer to Solomon's problem. He is the meaning of life. He is the source of satisfaction. I want you to turn to John 4, if you would. This is that famous account of Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus comes to the well in the middle of the day, and he says, "Give me a drink of water." She says, "How is it that you ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water?" So they start having a conversation about the water, and Jesus is using a metaphor. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And you may not know that, but that's the meaning of the book of Ecclesiastes. Whatever this water is for you, you're going to drink it and just get thirsty again. All the sex in the world won't be enough. All the money in the world won't be enough. All the accolades at work won't be enough. You'll just want a little bit more. You'll never really be satisfied. This Samaritan woman was looking to relationships and sex. And yes, Jesus was talking about the well, but he's obviously talking about more in this passage. He says, you come to this well and you drink this water and you're going to get thirsty again. It won't ever satisfy you. Look at verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So what did the woman say? Sir, give me this water. Whatever your well is here on earth, it's always going to leave you thirsty. It will never be enough. But God himself in the person of Jesus Christ came into this world and said, I can give you something that will satisfy you completely and you will never thirst again. And anybody with any sense would say to Jesus, hey, give me that water. Yeah. Like Solomon, the Samaritan woman looked to pleasure. She found in Christ a fountain of living water. Like Solomon, a man named Nicodemus looked to wisdom for pleasure. And he found in Christ all the fullness of the wisdom of God. Like Solomon, Saul of Tarsus sought satisfaction in his work. Never a workaholic like Saul of Tarsus. He really thought his works were going to save him. But in Christ, he found the work was finished, and he found rest for his soul. And I just came to ask you, what is it you're looking to for meaning, satisfaction, and purpose in life? What gets you up out of the bed this morning? What do you think? Because I have this, I have it made. Unless that thing is Jesus Christ, it will always let you down. But if that thing is Jesus Christ, you can lose all the rest and still be full. All right, here are the takeaways. Because there is someone over the sun, everything matters. The big things, the little things, the monumental moments in life, and those routine Tuesdays, they all matter because we're going to give an account for all of them. Jesus gives meaning to everything. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because genuine reverence always leads to obedience. And hang with me there. That's the point of the wisdom books, isn't it? Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, they're basically saying the same thing over and over again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now stay with me. What is the fear of the Lord? Reverence, respect for God. If I could say it this way, acknowledging God, giving God his proper place. And that's what Solomon's been saying in this book. Stop focusing on the earthly. Stop looking for meaning in life under the sun. Give God his proper place. Focus on the eternal. Fear God. That's the point of the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, if I feared God, what would it really look like? You'd obey his commandments. Now, according to Solomon in this book, why should we fear God? Because we have a date with him at the judgment. That day is what our life was about the entire time. So we need to live in light of that day. Live with the end in mind. That's what he's saying. Now, what is the criteria that you will be judged by on that final day? The commandments. Won't we be judged by the word of God? Sure we will be. So here's what Solomon says. Live with the end in view. Acknowledge God. See the eternal in everything that you do. And you know what it means to really fear God? To obey his commandments, because those are the things you're going to be judged by in the long run anyway. And guess what happens when you acknowledge God and you live out his commandments? You become a wise person. Remember our study in Proverbs? Wisdom is not knowledge acquired. It is knowledge applied. You want to be wise, fear God, and keep his commandments. Now, if you're thinking, and I know it's late on a Wednesday night and the clock is hastening on, but if you're still thinking, you're like, man, I'm in trouble. If I'm going to be judged on the basis of God's commandments, and that's what the Bible says, then the judgment day will not be a good day for me. You know what the Bible says? That God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did fear God. And guess what? There were none. Have any of us kept his laws? No, we've broken his commandments. We smashed them to smithereens, haven't we? Good news. There was one who did fear God and one who did keep his commandments. And he came to this world and lived a life that you could never live. And on the cross, he took the judgment of your law breaking so that when you stand before God, you can have the reward of his law keeping. On the cross, Jesus was treated like a fool who did not regard God and not keep his commandments. He was treated like us. So that when we stand before the Lord and our lives are evaluated, we would be evaluated not on the basis of our own righteousness, but his. And before the eyes of God, we could be wise. Now, if you're saved, that's your story. All of you. And there ought to be within you a profound gratitude. It says, if he would do that for me, if he would come into this world and be treated like a fool so I could be treated like a wise man, if he would die naked between two thieves for me, then guess what? I do want to give him his proper place in my life. And I do want to keep his commandments, not just because I fear him, but because I love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of the Bible. I really love it. I love the message of it, and I wish more people in this world understood it. Many of us have looked for the meaning of life in the empty wells of earthly wisdom. And so many of us have looked for the meaning of life in the earthly well of pleasure and sex and money. There's some of us who are in a church on Wednesday night, if we were being really honest, the thing that we're looking to for meaning and purpose is not Jesus. Help us to get the message of this book that that's meaningless. It's purposeless. It will not satisfy. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to Jesus and look to him for our purpose and satisfaction. Help us to do what Solomon said, to live with the end in view, to think often of the day of judgment. Help us, Lord, to fear you and love you and keep your commandments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.